Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here this morning. We are doing some fill-in messages because I'll be gone next week. George will be preaching before we get into our Thanksgiving series. And so, as I was putting this one together, I just felt as well. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things. Sometimes we need to be made aware of things that maybe we didn't know, whatever the case may be. And so that's kind of where this sermon came from, and hopefully it'll be something that'll be beneficial to all of us, talking about the Lord's church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "But sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Kind of goes along with Rick's Sunday school class of Paul praying for us to do what is right. Peter, inspired by that same Holy Spirit, says basically the same thing, to do what is right. But what we're focusing here is being able to give a defense. So if someone asks you where you went to church and what they believed and what they were like, how would you be able to answer? Would you be able to answer that? And I believe that it's important that we do know and understand that. Things have changed in just the way life goes on anymore. And it seems like it changes more and more rapidly the older we get, I think. We like to think back on the good old days and how it used to be. But as we said, sometimes there's changes that need to happen, and but not all changes are always good. And so found this in talking about church. So this is if going regular church and trying to follow things isn't your cup of tea, then maybe a church like this would be. It's called Church Light. Has the heaviness of your old-fashioned church got you weighed down? Try us. We're a new and improved light church. Studies have shown that we have 24 fewer commitments. We help to trim off the guilt. We feature a 7.5% tithe, which some of you would be like, "Well, that's an increase." No, I don't know. A 35-minute worship service with 7-minute sermons. And next Sunday's sermon would be entitled "The Feeding of the 500," in case you couldn't handle the feeding of the 5,000. And so as we look at that, maybe there's things that we drift away from what the Lord's church really is. The Church of Christ believes in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one church that Christ died for, and that is His church. That is the church that I want to be a part of. You know why? Because that's the church you find in the Bible. Romans 16:16. I told Tom Roth we're going to play a little game today. He likes to play this game, and we've played it with others in the past. Let's see how good you are at your scriptures. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Luther greet you," right or wrong? What? Churches of Christ, let's see, survey said, next slide. There we go, churches of Christ salute you. And so why would we want to be a part of anything else but the Lord's church? Why Luther? Why Menno Simon? Why the Roman Catholic Church? Why do we want to follow a mode of the Baptist or the name of leadership of the Presbyterians? Why not follow the one who died for for us, as George shared, the one that died for us on the cross at Calvary. Doesn't that seem simple? Doesn't it seem logical? Doesn't it? I mean, maybe I'm just out of my head when I see this, but when we look at this and we see things, I just want to ask sometimes, and maybe we should, and as what in the world are you thinking? Or what's going on? Because we've got the Bible, we've got God's Word, and then so as we look at this, do we line up with that? And so there's four things that we want to look at that I hope that are questions that you ask. There are ones that I ask when I'm looking to see if a body of believers is a part of the Lord's church. Now, here's where we can say, well, you know, they have the wrong name or what. You know, sometimes you may even have the right name on the sign, and the doctrine is still wrong. We got to make sure it's not about. The sign is a good indicator, don't get me wrong, but we're not going to get to heaven based on what our sign says. It's going to be on what you believe, the defense that you can give. And you know what? When it comes down to it, Gary, you got to answer for yourself, right? Mike's going to answer for his self, right? Everyone, we have to answer for ourselves. And so we can think in our mind, well, you know, but if I say this, then I'm saying that Grandpa was wrong. Well, you know what? He has to answer for himself. Why in the world? Let's just say, for example, and George and I were talking about this morning. Let's just say that you have a great-great-grandpa that was wrong. And you're not going to change because he was wrong. Because if you do what's right, then you're saying he's wrong. So do you want two people to go to hell? If he does, I don't know. I'm not judge. And guess what? Neither are you. But you do have the choice to make on your own life. And that's what we need to make sure that you, that's when Paul, when Peter says here, that you can give a defense for why you believe what you believe. I got a series that we're working on for probably going to be in February next year, entitled Why. So why do we believe? Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? Why do we immerse for the forgiveness of our sins? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we practice church discipline? Why do we engage in the assemblies as we have? And those are things that you need to know why we do this. It's not just because, well, if I don't, they're going to talk bad about me. No, it's deeper than that. It's why do you believe this? Why is this the life that is motivating you to do these things? So the first thing that we want to talk about is that foundation, that firm foundation that we find, that hopefully we find in the church that we're a part of. The prophets spoke about this foundation early on. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Joel chapter 2 in the coming, that's almost a prediction of exactly what takes place in Acts chapter 2. And then in Daniel 2:44, one of my favorite verses I like when it's talking about the coming of the church, his kingdom being here on earth. And it says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. And yes, I do believe we need to go to the polls on Tuesday and cast that vote for our country. That's our civil rights and civil duty that we and responsibility that we have. But you know what? If God decides that this country, this nation is done, there's nothing we can do to stop it. As Christians, being an American is a second thought. Being a Christian is number one. And that's what we need to focus on. I accidentally got a text from one preacher that was texting another preacher. They sent it to the wrong Dave. But I wanted to give my response, but I didn't. I probably should have. But it was like, yeah, I know I'm going to talk about that in Sunday school tomorrow. And I know so-and-so's of this affiliation. And so I'm going to tread lightly on what I say. And I was just like, you know, and that I wanted to say, as I tell them back home, don't vote as a Democrat. Don't vote as a Republican. Vote as a Christian. That's the important thing. Doesn't matter. I don't want to say it doesn't matter, but those party lines come and go. Jesus Christ stands forever. And so as we look at this, we got this firm foundation that it needs. The church is built on. John the Immerser preached the kingdom is at hand in Matthew 3:2. Jesus preached the kingdom is at hand in Matthew 4:17. Jesus promised to build his church, and the foundation on which it was built was the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16 and Mark 9. And Jesus purchased this church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among the holy, and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders as he's getting ready to leave. And he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. George went through this already in our communion meditation. God the Father gave the plan. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, carried out that plan. The church in which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus is that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11, and then Acts chapter 2. It was built on the day of Pentecost following the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you trace your roots back to that? One of the things that, if you're just new to the Church of Christ, one of the things that's going to happen to you is when you let other people know that you're a part of the church that Jesus built, that you're trying to do that, is they're gonna call you Campbellites. Because if you pull up Wikipedia, it says that a gentleman by the name of Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell started the Church of Christ. I'm letting you know they did not. The Church of Christ was started on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 30 AD because it bears Jesus' name, because he's the one that purchased it. He's the one that died for it. We're not Campbellites. We're not Stoneites. And you'll understand some of this as you go on. We're not Scottites. We are Christians, little Christ. That's what we are to be. Set the example for. And so as we look at that, we've got to make sure that our foundation is right. We're all familiar with the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Or as most kids call it, pizza, right? The Leaning Tower, the foundation, there's problems there. That's why it went off, right? And so when we do that, we want to make sure that our foundation is firm. Our foundation is secure, that our foundation is firm. Number two, I hope that something that you look forward to is not only in our foundation, but also in its organization. So does the church where you attend, is the church here, are we doing what the Bible says? Are we organized the way the Bible wants for us to be? You know, it reminds me of a little boy was walking along the railroad tracks. He got one of his foot caught in the railroad ties, and he tried to get out, and he struggled to free his foot. And then all of a sudden, he heard that dreadful noise. Here's the train coming down the tracks. And here this little boy's got his foot stuck in the track. To his horror, he panics, and he begins to pray, God, please get my foot out of these tracks. I'll stop being bad. He looked up, the train's getting closer. He prayed again, God, please get my foot out and I'll stop swearing and I'll stop being bad as well, as I said. The train is just seconds away. The little boy struggled frantically as he tried his plea one more time. God, please, if you only get my foot out of these tracks, I'll quit being bad. I'll stop swearing and I'll even try to stop looking up little Mary's dress. Suddenly, his foot broke free and he fell backwards. The train goes zooming by and just narrowly missed him. And as he's laying there on the ground and he gets up and he dusts himself off, he looks towards heaven and says, I don't need your help, God. I got it anyway. We can't give God credit for anything, can we? And the world is full of denominational groups that won't give God and Jesus Christ the credit for his church. What's so hard about calling the group after the one that it's for? The denominational groups run wild calling themselves that. We've already touched on a few of them. Why can't the church do the same way? We've got those in the brotherhood that it sounds more like a department store's name than it does the church's name. And you get confused. At least I do. Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1, 15 through 18 tells us that. And as we focus on verse 18, it says, He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Do we get it, Christian? First place in everything. We can't say we're a follower of Jesus and then name our church after a man. Or an event, or a collective body of leaders. That is incorrect, at least according to the Bible I read. In this organization, we see that there's a plurality of elders in each congregation, Acts 14:23. That sets this foundation to be secure. It's set up of qualified men. It's not a good old boys club where you go through and say, oh, they could bring a lot to the table for this because of their business connections or whatever it may be. It's not how it works. It's not a steering committee. It's not a board of directors. It's an eldership. And then under that, we see that we have, and those qualifications lead to having a qualified evangelist to be able to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 tells us there, and the main thrust in there is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to give a defense for what you believe. That's not just for the preacher, it's for all Christians. And then we see deacons serving under that eldership, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. It's important that our organization is correct. I'm not going to necessarily say it's wrong, but I'll see this, and I hear it at preachers' meetings, and they'll say, well, I know the elders said this, but we'll come to a conclusion when we get back and have a staff meeting. I know that staff is more than just an infection, okay? However, when we read in scriptures how things are set up, we see an eldership, we see the deacons, we see the evangelist. That staff idea, as far as running the church, isn't there. And so that's the difference between an organization and the church. Also, I hope that the group that you're a part of, one of the titles I did think for this is we could be, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But third one, the point we want to look at is that of motivation. So why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Right? Because that's the way we've always done it. Well, we're thankful for that example that's been set. But that's why they did it. Why do you do it? Why do you do what you do? Whatever it is that you do. And here's some things that I hope that you look at when you're talking about your church and being involved in that. And the number one thing is evangelism, sharing the gospel. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save those which are saved. No, I come to seek and to save those which are lost. So what I have to ask you then is, so everyone that's in here, raise your hand that's saved. But what's the church supposed to be about? Seeking and saving the lost. So how are we doing on that? Evangelism is necessary. Mark 16:15 and 16, go and preach the gospel. Same as we see in the Great Commission. So one day there was these two church members that were going door to door to invite people to visit their services. When they knocked on the door, it was immediately clear that the woman who answered was not happy to see them. So she told them in no uncertain terms that she did not want to hear their message. And before they could say anything, she grabs the door and she slams it right in their face. And the door bounces back open. Oh, no. She thinks to her surprise, why in the world did that bounce back open? I bet you those kids are putting their feet in the door. And so she said again, I don't want to hear it. And she really leans back and she puts her back into it and she slams that door shut. And guess what? It bounces back open again. Convinced that these rude young people are sticking their foot in the door, she reared back to give it a stern, swift slam. And she was going to really teach those kids a lesson. And when all of a sudden one of those young men spoke up and said to the woman quietly, ma'am, before you do that again, you might want to remove your cat from between the door. Now, see, I'd be all for that. Claire, maybe not so much, but, when we talk about that. But evangelism is necessary. It's something that we should be involved in. How about that of edification? 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. We ought to look for these things. Endearment, how we treat one another, what we're looking for to help one another. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and keep one's self unstained by the world. Galatians 6:10. While we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But most of all, I hope that what we look at for our motivation, at least it's my goal, Revelation 21, is encouraged by the reward of heaven. Grandpa actually used to say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Now, I want to go to heaven for all the same reasons I don't want to go to hell. And vice versa, right? And so as we look at that, are you motivated by that? You know, I don't know. You know, we're given some insight to what heaven looks like. And I think it fails maybe in what comparison to what it's really like. But then I have to look at the punishment that we're given, and sometimes I don't think we realize the punishment's going to be even worse than way it's described in the Bible. And so, you know, I don't know, you know, if you ever see those people that take a lighter and, you know, put it on it and they can hold it and hold it, see how long they can hold it, or a candle and they'll hold their hand over the flame and everything, okay? That's eternity in hell, of the lake of fire, right? And I know I've shared this before, but those are the two ways I think of, to me in my mind, are the harshest way to die, is drowning, because you suffocate from the inside out, and being burned to death, you go from the outside in. And that's why the lake of fire is that torture that will last for all time. I am motivated not to go there. I hope that you are too. Because we are motivated so much, just as much on the other end of the pendulum, to be with Jesus, for he's the one that died for me. Then lastly, I hope the thing that we look at, and The others will fall in place, hopefully, if you got this one right. Because if you don't have this one right, then you got a long way to go. And that's so. What's your church believe when it comes to salvation? Does it teaches the true plan of salvation? And I know you have your denominational friends. I do too. We talk to them. We try to get them to see, and they're convinced they're following the Bible the best that they can according to the, you know, that there. And the unfortunate thing is they're not being honest with themselves. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I think it's important that we have scriptures to look at, that we have the Word of God. We went to a conference a couple weeks ago, four or five of us talked about the anvil of God's Word, that it can take a beating, throw up against it whatever you want, but it's going to wear the hammers out before the anvil ever cracks. God's Word's the same way. Use your excuses. Use your if-thens or what-abouts. But be honest with yourself and let the Word of God say what it says. John 3:16, do we need to believe? Those that believe in Him will not perish. Why is that? Because we're going to do what He says. If we truly believe in Him and we love Him and we seek Him out, we're going to do what He says. It's not that just that we believe in Him so we're not going to perish. We believe in Him so we're going to do what He asks us to do. Because Luke 13:3 then goes on to tell us that we need to repent or we'll perish. Doesn't matter who you are. You can't go through life being proud, thinking you have no sin. You need to repent or perish. Acts 17:30. There was ignorance that God once winked at, but now He calls all men everywhere to repent, call on His name. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Is that what we teach? It better be. That's what we find in scriptures. When I share that with people, I believe we're saved by grace. I do too. I believe the grace of God is that He gave us this plan of salvation. The unmerited gift that I've been given is that I have the opportunity to be saved. And so do you. But here's something that many in the church, even the religious world, don't understand. Is you don't join up with the church. Jesus adds you to the church once you're saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What were they doing to be saved? Repenting? Being immersed into Jesus Christ? Salvation is a very important thing. There's a million ways to go wrong. But there's only one way to get you to heaven. That's through Jesus. The church is a heavenly spiritual kingdom, which is the culmination of all of Christ's redemptive work. The church existed in the mind of God before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. We have the free will to choose. The choice is yours. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to hell? I don't know anybody. I know people say, yeah, we're going to go to hell and take it over. Nobody in their right mind says anything like that. But how about I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? The church consists of all the saved. And the church consists of only the saved. So I ask you this morning as we close out this message, Can you defend why or why not you're a part of the Lord's church? Jesus Christ died for you. Let's give him the glory. There's a plan of salvation that we've already went through in this message, but tells us again that we need to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to repent of our sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, and live faithfully for him. And you know what? We're going to falter. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're going to get out of line. And that's where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is there to help correct us, get us right, maybe even use his fellow Christians to get us back in line. But we got to give it the best shot we can. Do the best that we can. He's given everything for us. How about we give everything that we have for him? Will you stand as they lead us in our song this morning?